Our Father and our God, we're thankful for another Lord's Day where we can gather as your people to hear from your word. We pray that you would help us to understand rightly what your word has to say about grandparenting and parenting adult children and helping multiple generations to know you and to make you known. Give us understanding by your word and spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Grandparenting. I am not speaking today from experience, okay? It should be obvious, but in part it's the task of discipling the disciple makers. Grandparenting is more than what you do directly with the grandchildren. A key discipleship principle from the Bible for our families is that parents are primary disciples, and grandparents are secondary disciple makers. The Bible clearly places responsibility on parents to raise children in Christ by teaching children the truths of the Bible and by modeling a life that is worthy of imitation. The most powerful impact on the faith of children is parents who practice what they preach. Parents who live out their faith and present a compelling and persuasive example in front of the young children that is contagious. So grandparents must be careful and not to usurp a role that God has given to parents, but should support parents to raise their children in the Lord. Nevertheless, it is strategic to do everything possible to encourage adult children to continue to grow spiritually and to raise their children to love to love Jesus. So you are indirectly discipling your grandchildren when you encourage and equip your adult children to faithfully raise their children in the Lord. Yeah, that's kind of my overall thesis this morning. Paul and Diana Miller, authors of A Guide to Great Grandparenting, state our first responsible role as grandparents is to coach our adult children as they learn how to parent. Every investment you make in your children, your adult children, is an investment you make with your grandchildren. Every time you help your adult child grow spiritually or develop a stronger marriage or grow as a parent, you are benefiting your grandchild. So God has given you a dual role that is to focus on your children and your children's children. Now, when do you complete the task of discipleship as a parent? This is one of the reasons I call this class parenthood and not parenting. Because I don't see any indication from the Bible that this task ever stops. Okay? It simply changes as your child ages. In God's economy, the spiritual work of a parent is never done while you're alive. It takes different shapes through different stages of life, but it never fully goes away. And so grandparenting isn't just about grandchildren. It's concerned with your children as much as it is your grandchildren. So I want you, especially those of you who are older, to consider the investment you make relationally, spiritually, and emotionally in your adult children as well as your grandchildren. How much time and energy is devoted to each generation? Have you reduced grandparenting to what you do with grandchildren alone, or do you have a broader role as reflected in the Bible? So God has given you the task of making disciples of your family. This goal never changes because children, even adult children, never outgrow their need for Jesus or to continue maturing in Jesus. As long as you have breath, you have a role encouraging your children to know Christ and to grow in Him. Now, most Christians, I think, would agree with all of these statements. However, the big question is, how do you do that when a child becomes an adult? I found it helpful to view parenting in phases. So this part of our class, we've been going through different phases. First phase is really that of the caregiver, with the infancy, the early childhood years. The parent cares for all the needs of a child, such as food, clothes, hygiene. All right, the season of life that we're thinking about is infancy and preschool. Biblical example, children are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring of reward. And then you have the second phase, which is, we'll call this the commander. Again, these are all going to be C's, okay? The parent controls every area of the child's life and corrects the child to encourage holiness in Christ. So again, the season of life we're thinking about is grade school, what we talked about in the lesson on, on childhood, 6 to 12 years old. And again, the biblical example here is children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, you give them commands to follow and they obey you. And then the third phase we might call coach, okay? The parent delegates decision-making as a child matures and models Christ-like living and releases responsibility. So the season of life here is adolescence, or the last week we talked about teenagers. Okay, and then here your biblical example to your child is more of imitate me as I also imitate Christ. But then we move into a phase called the counselor, okay? The parent offers biblical guidance to navigate life choices and challenges. And the season of life is early adulthood years, okay? Those college years and those early years as they're starting off in their vocations or their new families, okay? Plans fail when there is no counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And parents in these years are the most foremost counselors. And then after that, especially as you get older, what do you become? You're more of a consultant. Okay, the parent provides godly wisdom from a lifetime of experience and mentors adult children to make disciples of their children. And so this season of life is really adulthood as a whole. Biblical example, be wise, my son, and bring my heart joy so that I can answer anyone who taunts me. So I find these phases really helpful to try to, when you're trying to discern how to interact with your adult child. Many grandparents and individuals make the mistake of parenting an adult child as if they were a younger child. And I can guarantee that is one way that you will exasperate your child. You know, that command still applies even when your children are adults. Every parent experiences the day when their influence changes from direct to indirect, and a child desires greater independence. And each phase of parenting has its challenges, but those later phases can be especially difficult because they require letting go. So one of the concepts that we talked about in, you know, earlier lessons was that difference between authority or control and influence. Okay, so we had a scale, right? When you're at zero, when the firstborn, the authority and control is at its highest. And then as they age, you know, to 18, you're loosening the slack. You're relying less and less on your control and your authority and more on your influence. And that's what's going to be sustained, especially into adulthood. So, you know, when they're young, if you give a young child too much autonomy to make decisions and you share your authority with the children, that's going to create problems. Okay, at that point, you're not trying to rely on that, on influence. You're relying on your control and authority. But problems also surface when parents seek to control the decisions of a child and maintain authority over their life. Okay, grandparents who attempt to control an adult child's decision or direction will either experience an unhealthy dependence from an adult child who was never fully let go, or they'll find themselves in a battle for authority in which an adult child will reject the advice or retreat from the relationship altogether. So, if your adult child has ever rejected your attempt to speak into her life, evaluate your method, okay? Were you operating more as a commander or as a counselor and consultant, okay? So your goal is to learn to use the right moment, the right method for the moment, according to the phase of parenting. If you don't, it will likely result in resistance and possibly resentment from your adult child. On the other hand, countless young parents wish they had a mentor who was willing to invest in them, right? They want someone who will listen, love, and guide them. And do you know who God created to be that mentor? It's you, as the parent. Let me just give three ideas here, and then we'll open this up for some discussion. Some ideas to help you do that. Number one, just make yourself available. Let your adult child know they are a priority and that you're available, okay? You are available for counsel and consultation. Become an askable parent, all right? Two phrases an adult child, I think, would like to hear from you. Feel free to call. Now make sure you answer. And let me know how I can help. And when your child has a question or needs help, you want to be one of the first people that they turn to. And then regularly call with no agenda and no strings attached. It's often during the normal everyday conversations when your adult child will casually bring up a topic that they've been thinking about and ask for your advice. If they're busy and can't have a long conversation, don't be discouraged, right? Simply take what they can offer at the moment and commit to regularly communicating with them. And then ask how you can pray for them. The act of asking shows your adult child that you still care. Which may encourage him or her to share the joys and challenges they're facing and lead to opportunities for you to lovingly care for and guide them, okay? So in summary, your job in this final phase of parenthood is to help your adult children mature in faith so they can help their children do the same. Right? That's really all I wanted to say about that phase before I move into talking about grandparents. Any questions or comments? Things that you've learned, found helpful, things that you found maybe unhelpful as you parent adult children? Or questions about what something I said? Joey!
You mentioned that
thank you.
As a grandparent, your primary responsibility remains to disciple your own children while still having some influence over the new grandchildren. How would that advice change? What would that advice change for a believing parent with unbelieving children seeking to witness to the grandchildren? How would that balance?
I'm going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment when I get to types of grandparents. I'm going to talk about the blocked grandparent. Just hold that thought. We'll come back to it. Yeah, any other questions or things that you found helpful? Okay. We're going to keep going then. I want to talk next about cultural messages and types of grandparents. Okay? Because as Christian grandparents, a lot of you face a major challenge, which is that our American culture communicates powerful messages about the role of a grandparent. And most of those messages are not biblical and will not deliver the kind of fruit that most grandparents desire, such as close, intimate family relationships and godly children and grandchildren. One author's research revealed that 3 out of 4 Christian grandparents operate according to cultural expectations rather than biblical principles. And I'm actually relying a lot on his book for this lesson. His name is Josh Mulhaville. Most grandparents, he says, have difficulty articulating the role that God has given them, which we'll explore in the next section. And they're unable to discern the erroneous messages from society about their place and purpose in the family. And that combination has been lethal and has led to Christian grandparents who look more like culture than Christ, which in turn has significantly limited their spiritual influence on future generations. So I just want to go through 3 of these messages so that you can begin to pay attention to what you read and hear about grandparenting from our culture. And these are 3 cultural messages that Christian grandparents must reject. Number 1, you need to live your life independent of your family. Right, you know the warnings. Don't meddle. Don't interfere. Don't overstep. Don't be a burden. As somebody I know has said, I don't get involved in that. Okay. Society works hard to convince you that a monogenerational existence is more desirable than a multi-generational life. The essence of this value is seen in a bold statement by an author who declares that she wants little to do with her children and grandchildren as she ages. Quote, "We desire to live our lives physically and personally independent of our children." And now that phrase summarizes grandparenting in the 21st century, and its message must be rejected. Okay? God does not intend for you to isolate altogether from your family, but to intentionally invest in them. Secondly, you've worked hard, and now it's time to enjoy yourself. The world tells you that you did your time, and now it's time to rest and travel and play. And the essence of this message is you're to indulge yourself with whatever makes you happy. But the Bible never speaks positively about a self-focused season of life. And yet, this is what retirement has become for many Christians. It presents us with 2 choices, we might say. Either we can use it to indulge ourselves, or we can use it to make an impact on the lives of others. And the world is going to tell us to indulge ourselves. The Bible calls us to invest in others. And then third message, your role is to be a companion and playmate to your grandchild, right? You're told to be the fun grandparent and spoil your grandchildren. And this value can manifest itself in many different ways, from high volumes of sugar to extended family vacations at Disney. And now, fun can be a secondary value, but for many, it has become the primary aim. Your grandchild needs his or her sins forgiven more than a good gift or a sugary treat. If you're going to spoil your grandchildren, give them something that won't spoil the gospel. Your children need deep lessons about what matters most. Your grandchildren need deep lessons about what matters most in life, and they desire your physical presence more than additional presence. Play on words there. Yeah. The enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy the faith of your children and grandchildren. So if your impact is limited to being just a playmate, you're doing little to protect your family and prepare them for lifelong faith. So, and again, we're met with these cultural views of grandparenting at every turn. Right? Mottos like sugar them up and send them home reveal the misplaced aims of today's grandparents. So just take a moment to consider those three cultural messages so you can recognize them and reject them. All grandparents, including those of you here today, have to contend with these ideas and determine if they align with God's design for grandparents or they deviate from it. Now, depending on a grandparent's relationship with their adult child, their response to cultural messages, and their own maturity in Christ, we might conceive of four types of grandparents. So I have these here. This is from Larry Fowler, Biblical Grandparenting. He says, first of all, there's biblical grandparents. Right? They understand their role concerning the biblical mandate to teach and tell the next generations the truth about God and his redemption plan. So biblical grandparents are not perfect, but they seek to take advantage of every opportunity to influence spiritually. They do play hard, but they also love and sacrifice often for their grandchildren. And they understand that these things are not the end, they are a means to an end, so they can develop a deep relationship with their grandsons and granddaughters that will impact them for eternity. Cultural grandparents, as we've just talked about, tend to focus their energy on doting over their grandchildren or giving support to their grandchildren with little attention to building that legacy of faith and truth. So cultural grandparents do dearly love their grandchildren, and they can be amazing grandparents by cultural standards, but they have not thought about how they might have a spiritual influence. Okay, so they have made the means the end, rather than keeping their focus on the greater purpose that Scripture reveals. And then we might think, sadly, of blocked grandparents. These grandparents may desire to fulfill their biblical role, but they are blocked. In other words, there's some kind of barrier that gets in the way of fulfilling their biblical roles. That could be geographical. Okay, they just have very little contact. That can be overcome more today because of technology, right? But if you think about previous generations, missionary family goes off. It may not even be a belief issue. They're just geographical. They're far away in a different country, and there's no way to talk to them. Or it could be relational. My adult children cut me off and doesn't respect me, doesn't want anything to do with me or the kids. Okay? Blocked grandparents understand what Scripture says, but they are unable to act on it because of such barriers as geographic distance, broken relationships, or divorce. And though some of the greatest heart pains of life come with these barriers, many grandparents remain embarrassed to share their pain, and they feel alone and don't know what to do. So they're in desperate need of encouragement and support that the ministry of the church can bring, and the council as well. And then fourthly, unequipped. This type of grandparent wants to make a difference but feels inadequate to do so. For example, they might have fear or guilt or ignorance. So they may have never explored the tools that are available to disciple children and their grandchildren, or they've not invested the time or the resources to be a spiritual influence to their grandchildren. Now, I'll just take a moment and you ask yourself, just quietly, especially those of you who are grandparents, okay, which of the four types of grandparents describes you best? Biblical, cultural, blocked, or unequipped? Those of you who have grandparents, you know, you might look at this and say, well, what kind of grandparent did I have? Did I have a biblical grandparent? Was it the cultural type? Was it blocked, sadly, and I never got to know them very well? Or were they uninformed or unequipped? You know, they did what they thought was best, but wasn't really effective. Okay? Any comments or questions on that? And then maybe we can come back to Joey's question. All right, can you restate your question now?
I'm just wondering where the role may shift, not necessarily in a block situation. There's a good relationship with the grandparents that spend time with their children and their grandkids, but the children are not believers. How much does the discipling their children and shift to witnessing to their grandchildren? Is there any difference in the role there, or is it just more of the same?
Before I talk, because I've done a lot of talking, does anybody who has been in that kind of scenario have any advice for him? Go ahead, John.
Oh, so my brother has recently renounced his faith, so I see my parents are sort of in this situation. So they still have a decent relationship with him. But, you know, I think that they're continuing, in some sense, you know, they're not... Yeah, the relationship was different with my brother, right? So they're not... I guess they would still be encouraging him to have faith, but I mean, he's not buying it or whatever. But still, I think they treat the grandkids the same way that they treat our grandkids, where if they're playing with them and they'll talk about the wonders of God's creation and stuff, and it's just natural for them, right? It's not like forced or anything, but, you know, just letting the grandkids know that what grandma and grandpa believe, it's not like a... witnessing, like, do you want to make the, you know, say the prayer, and, you know, anything like that. It's just taking advantage of the times that they have when they're with the grandkids to say little things.
Anything else related to that thought?
I think these four categories, there are some other things that they work here too, to keep in mind. You may have a cultural grandparent that tries to usurp the authority of the parents, and that's why they're blocked. Mm-hmm. Right? It may not be because of what's stated here, that the grandparents desire to fulfill their biblical role. They might be blocked for another reason, but they're trying to usurp the authority of the parents.
Yeah.
So, another reason.
Yeah, like I told, I specifically asked you not to send them more toys for Christmas, and they did it anyway. Right? And now the relationship is strained. It leads to, I'm trying to dote on them as a cultural grandparent, and now I've become blocked because I usurped it. So, very good. Very good.
Sometimes they're blocked because they've been asked not to share their faith, and they have, and that's so hard. And, you know, to not do something that's so natural for you. And it's a real heartache to those parents who have to abide by that. But instead of giving up, continue to be kind and continue to be present, and you know, not take offense at that, but showing respect to your child who is the parent, and that's a hard balance too, between being the all-wise grandparent telling the children, no, you can't homeschool, or no, you know, you're doing this all right and all wrong, and you should be doing it this way. You know, it is a really hard balance. But I know a situation where the grandparents, there was a distance effect, but there was also a religious effect, and they just continued to be intentional in staying connected, however best they could, and even though they had such limited opportunities, they now have a grandchild who's transitioning, and they reach out to her in a very kind way. Just, do you have any questions? Is there any way you can help us understand where you're at? And it has opened, that grandchild is now pursuing them for counsel and help in understanding, and it's not even spiritual yet. It's just a kindness of, I'm sorry you're going through this, how can I encourage you, or can you help me understand? Because she said there, I don't want anybody throwing religion at me, I don't want anybody, you know, telling me I can't do this, but they just simply reached out in kindness. And so it is such a, when you do have a child that's not a believer, it's really a heartache to watch your grandchildren then being raised without Christ. Yeah. So it is a delicate balance.
Mm-hmm. Jim?
I think it depends on your relationship with child's unbelieving, they're going to say, you can take them on Sunday and take them to church and babysit them, and you can be a little bit more of an influence. You know, like, that happened with you some dad, right? Or Corky took my dad to church. And his parents weren't taking him, but she said, can I take my grandchildren to church with me? Sure. Well, now you can, you know, expose them more to Christ that way. So.
Yeah. Very good. I guess three principles, if I could boil it down, would be one, cry. Continue to cry out to the Lord in the hardness of the situation. That the Lord would intervene and change it. That he would save the relationship. Save your child, your adult child, who maybe is an unbeliever. Save your unbelieving grandchild to overcome that kind of blocked state. Continue to cry out. Bring your laments to the Lord. Continue connecting. Keep the relationship up as far as it depends on you. Live at peace. Don't give up. And then Christ-like cunning. We talked about last week, you know, be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. And that's that balance that we've talked about of when can I take advantage of an opportunity to take them to church or to do this in a way that's not going to be upsetting. So you have to keep those principles in mind, I think. Let me move on now to the biblical role of grandparents. So one of the common questions grandparents ask is, where do I start? Many grandparents are motivated to pass their faith in Christ on to future generations, but are unsure where to focus their time and energy. Common sentiment is, I want to be a good grandparent. I just don't know where to look or what to do. Grandparenting wasn't modeled well for me. Right? It's the same thing you might feel as a new parent. I don't know how to do this. I wasn't modeled what good fatherhood was like. I didn't have a dad. Well, it can be the same thing for grandparents, okay? I didn't have good grandparents. If you identify with that statement, you're not alone. As always, the best place to start is with Scripture. The most important thing to do is to understand the biblical role of a grandparent. So do you know what the Scriptures say about grandparents? If someone asked you to help them understand the role of a grandparent, where would you direct them to in the Bible? Well, the Bible has hundreds of references to grandparenting, but these references are often missed because the Bible uses phrases such as children's children, son's son, father's father, or forefather, or ancestor, to speak of grandparenting. So here are just a couple of examples. Let me just take a moment to slowly read through these six passages and pay attention to the responsibilities God gives grandparents. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Deuteronomy 6. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I'm giving you, your son, and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That text we've used a lot in this class about children, but notice it begins just a few verses earlier with a reference to the grandchildren as well. So it's not just one generation in view. Proverbs 17, verse 6, grandchildren are the crown of the elderly, and the pride of children is their fathers. Psalm 78, 4 through 7, we will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's work, but keep his commands. Psalm 92, 12, 14, 15. The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green, and to declare the Lord is just, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And then a text we'll look at more in a little bit, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. God has a lot of expectations for grandparents. And he gives grandparents a significant role focused on helping future generations embrace the gospel and treasure Christ. And even just a quick glance at these passages reveals a major difference between God's role for grandparents and the culture's role for them. And we can summarize it like this. God expects grandparents to be disciple-making, God-fearing, daily impressing, grandchild-loving, testimony-telling, truth-teaching, fruit-bearing, and faith-filled individuals. Now, the question then is how? How do I help my grandchildren grow spiritually? Okay? Perhaps you've been inspired by what you're seeing here about your God-designed role as a grandparent, but may want some practical ways to help your grandchildren develop a deep and lasting faith in Christ. And again, I want to look to Scripture. Colossians 1, 28-29 is a great passage to turn to when talking with grandparents about spiritual growth. I don't know if you thought of it that way, but we're going to think about it that way. Paul says there, "We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me." Okay, a few key points from this. Paul's single-minded focus is Christ-like maturity. This passage doesn't speak directly to grandparenting, but it does speak to the priorities of all Christians, including grandparents. And then he gives three methods to help individuals mature spiritually, right? Gospel proclamation, warning, biblical teaching. And then another observation, spiritual growth requires significant effort, right? His exact language is of labor and striving, okay? And he reminds us in verse 29 that it takes work to mature in Christ and to help others mature in Christ. And then the second half of that verse tells us that spiritual growth is not a result of our mere willpower, but God's power working in us to transform us and others into the likeness of Jesus. Key principle I think we can take for grandparents is that your grandchild's maturity in Christ is your priority. Right? His ultimate goal is to see everyone presented as mature in Christ. And that word everyone is really repeated three times in the original. And it includes children and teens, which means that this passage is applicable to grandparenting. Okay? It isn't enough to see grandchildren grow up to be successful, happy, and responsible adults. Of course, that is all good and desirable, but Paul tells us the ultimate goal is maturity in Christ. And that word maturity here means a ripeness of character, and it's connected to Jesus, right? To be mature is to have Christ-like character. It's equivalent to growth into the likeness of Jesus, which means we are only as mature as we are like Jesus in certain areas of our life. And so you can generally measure, right, your children and your grandchildren's and your own maturity in Christ with the fruit of the Spirit, right? How are you helping your grandchildren become more patient, more holy, more self-controlled, more loving, right? When they're under your care or you're spending time with them, are you helping them towards those ends? Because Paul states, I labor for this. Right? All grandparents labor for something. The question is whether or not you're laboring for the right thing. So let me just ask you a weighty question. What are you laboring for as a grandparent? What do you hope to accomplish in the lives of your family members? How do you complete the sentence, I want blank for my grandchildren? First and foremost, God calls you to work hard so that your children and grandchildren mature in Christ. Okay, laboring for anything other than your family's maturity in Christ is the wrong focus. Can you say with Paul that your aim is to present your children and grandchildren mature in Christ? I labor for this. Now, that word labor, some translations have it as toil. So it's an agricultural word, which creates the picture of a farmer cultivating a field so that the crops can grow and bear fruit. Right? A farmer prepares the field, does everything possible to encourage the growth. There are many factors the farmer can't control, though. Right? Rainfall, sunshine, severe weather, which means he must trust God in the midst of his laboring for the results. And so grandparents are like farmers, right? We plant the seed of the gospel, we water it with biblical truths, we try to remove weeds that would hinder growth, but God does the growing. And so we have to learn specific skills, right? Planting, watering, weeding, and yet continual trust and dependence on the Lord in all of it. Now I want to explore those biblical tools, those biblical methods, the planting and watering and the weeding that we might say. in the next section. Let me, before I get into that, though, any comments or clarifying questions about what I've talked about? And then we'll finish up with these. I'll just run through them quickly. All right. Number one, ask and answer questions. Okay, a key biblical method to grow the faith of future generations is question asking and question answering. So your goal is twofold: become an askable grandparent and become skilled at the art of asking good questions. One tool that you can use here is a catechism, right? We put one together for the kids that they're going through. You can have one too, grandparents, in your home. When your grandkids are there, play the songs, ask them the questions. That's good too. But then more ordinarily, gather good questions, right? A good question reveals the heart, motivates us to learn more, reminds us of biblical truth. Some examples: what made you sad or happy today? What was your favorite part of the day? This is something called high-low. You know, what's the high point, what's the low point? That can really be revealing about how someone's thinking and processing their day. Or similarly, what are you looking forward to this week? What made you laugh this week? What rule was the hardest to follow this week? What is one thing you love about your mother or father? What are three characteristics you look for in a friend? What is a lesson you've learned the hard way? What is a memory that makes you laugh? What is something you are afraid of? What is a challenge that you are facing? What is a dream that you have for the future? If you could change anything in the world, what would it be? If you could go anywhere in the world, where would you go? If you could be anything you wanted, what would you be? If you could ask God any question, what would you ask? Okay? Ask questions like that. Those are good conversation stimulators with anybody, really, but with your grandchildren, okay? Learn to use good questions to increase your grandparenting effectiveness. Number two, give a blessing. A spoken blessing is an opportunity for a grandparent to share his or her deep affection and desired future for a grandchild. John Trent and Gary Smalley describe blessing in the following way. A family blessing begins with meaningful touching. It continues with a spoken message of high value, a message that pictures a special future for the individual being blessed, and one that is based on an active commitment to see the blessing come to pass. Okay, we have lots of blessings that we see in the scriptures. We recite them at the end of services. Okay, you can use those word for your grandchildren, right? As they're leaving, put your hands on them and say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you, lift up the light of his countenance upon you, give you peace. Okay? But that meaningful touch is important, right? If you're not someone who normally hugs a grandchild, now this gives you an opportunity to do so. Okay? Lots of verbal encouragement and affirmation is really good. Picture of a special future. Okay? So you could say things like, may you know that God delights in you and loves you. May you know what a treasure you are to me and to God. May you love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay? It's kind of like a prayer, but you're also communicating your own affection for them. That could be a real wonderful thing. I've known of parents who have done this with their children. Right, every night. John Piper used to do this with his daughter. He'd go in and speak a blessing to her as they were going to bed. And you can do that with your children. You can do that with your grandchildren. I was just doing it with my kids last night. You know, I was pronouncing the Aaronic benediction over my children. Okay, intentional meals. I like this one, okay, because I like food. A third method to pass faith on to future generation is the use of intentional meals. Okay, God commands parents and grandparents to commit wholeheartedly to teaching the truths of God's word to future generations and talk about them when you sit in your house. Okay, what better place to practice this when you sit in your house than around the table? Okay, now what makes mealtimes valuable? Three opportunities. It's an opportunity to connect. A lot of families are really scattered. They're busy with activities. Okay, running from place to place. Mealtimes give an opportunity to get the family together. Okay. Whether that's Sunday dinner at grandma's big feasts, holidays, you know, planned family meals where memories can be made, right? Relationships can be strengthened, faith passed on. Okay, couple of tips to make your mealtime successful. View mealtime as talk time. Okay, eliminate the distractions, silence the devices. Aim for meaningful discussion, which everyone can participate. Know that food is your secret weapon. Okay, get to know your grandchildren and children's favorites, snacks, drinks, meals, keep them on hand. Again, in line with what their parents are advocating for them to eat. But then there's home-cooked meals, grandma's cookies, you know, special treats, worth the time and money, help build memories. Good food provides another reason for them all to come over, okay? Serve that child-friendly food, okay? And remember, generally, young children don't do well with late meals, so eat early, eat often, healthy snacks, accommodate food preferences, special diet, sensitivity needs. Invest in a quality table, okay? If you want to spend time around your table, purchase one that is large enough for your family and comfortable enough to encourage people to linger there. It's an opportunity to celebrate, okay? Use it to celebrate life achievements, major milestones, special holidays, as well as faith in Christ and progression in holiness, right? So it could be graduations, birthdays, but also, you know, baptisms, right? Get a good table. It's an opportunity to celebrate with a meal. And it's an opportunity to teach. Again, mealtime is often chaotic, feels more like a chore to get through rather than a joy to embrace. So intentionally utilize mealtimes as an opportunity to shape beliefs, offer spiritual input, and provide biblical wisdom. Number four, prayer. Wonderful gift to grandparents and for your family. I have a stark memory in my mind of my great-grandmother when I visited her in Puerto Rico. She would pray for an hour every morning and every evening. And she told me she was praying for me as part of those prayers. And I think one of the reasons the Lord saved me today is because of the prayers of my great-grandmother. So pray. Pray for your great-grandchildren. The Bible tells us that Job prayed for his children every morning and that this was Job's regular practice. Prayer is the greater work. It should always be our first response, not our last resort. And praying grandparents are influential grandparents because they appeal to the one who is all-powerful. Number five, communicate wisdom. Recurring theme in the book of Proverbs is that young people are prone to error and making poor choices, and that they need the guidance of older, more mature believers. Well, that's where you come in, okay? Proverbs teaches that they need wisdom for everyday decisions, choosing godly friends, sexual purity, honoring God with money, strong work ethic. And the grandparent who shares wisdom with a grandchild gives him or her something of immeasurable worth, right? A treasure. Right, it's worth more than jewels and silver. You have a treasure that is better than any financial inheritance that you might leave them. Okay, so give them wisdom. Which means you have to know them. Okay, spend time with them, get to know your children, and that way you can speak wisdom into their life and apply it directly. Number six, read and discuss the Bible. Again, I think of one grandparent worthy of examination here is Lois. Okay, the grandmother to Timothy. We read in those passages in 2 Timothy 1:5 that the faith that he had once lived in first in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. And then we read in 2 Timothy 3, right, that from his infancy he was acquainted with the sacred scriptures. Again, how? Through his mother and his grandmother. Okay, so early instruction. Research reveals that upwards of 80% of individuals become Christians before the age of 12. The early years are important. Children are most moldable then. And grandparents, you have a significant role in those early years. Frequent instruction. Okay, Paul tells Timothy to continue in his firm belief in Christ. All right, firm belief results in a lot of little conversations over time that are reinforced at different ages and stages of life. And then biblical instruction, right? He's taught the Bible from a young age. There's no substitute for scripture-based teaching, as it's the means that God uses for the salvation of the young. Number seven, tell God stories. This will be written for a later generation, and a people who have not yet been created will praise the Lord. Tell them your personal testimony of how the Lord saved you. Tell them other stories of God's faithfulness to you since you've become a Christian. Right? Sharing your testimony and stories of God's faithfulness is a way for younger generations to hear of the work of the Lord in the lives of his people. And then, of course, lastly, share the gospel. Go through the basic points of the gospel of who God is as our creator and judge, who man is as made in the image of God but in rebellion against him, who Christ is in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension as king to save us, and the response of repentance and faith, right? Those four words. Nothing more important than sharing the gospel with our family. So spend time ensuring that you communicate it clearly and concisely. In conclusion, God designed grandparents to be disciple makers who pass on a rich heritage of faith in Christ to future generations. Grandparents are partners with parents to raise the next generations to know, love, and serve God. And therefore, grandparenting matters. May we all be able to say, and our children be able to say, this is Psalm 71, God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still proclaim your wondrous works. Even while I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me, while I proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for what it has to say about grandparenting. And I pray that all of us, whether we are grandparents now or whether we hope to be one day in the future, Lord, or whether we have grandparents, that we would see your role for them, that they would not be minimized in our minds, but that they would have an essential and an indispensable role in nurturing us in the faith and passing on the gospel to next generations. May you help us all to be faithful in this role that we've given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.